Hallelujah. Hi, guys. So lucky to see you. For those of you that I've missed this morning, it's nice to see you here. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm on the air. All right, so for those of you that have been here this morning, thanks for coming again. It's going to be mostly the same. But I trust that the Lord will really just open something new to you tonight if you've been here this morning. But I wanted us as a whole congregation just to start off on the same track and on the same foot. So that's why I'm just reiterating what I've said this morning as well, yeah, in the evening. So at the end of last year, and it actually excites me every time that I look at it, at the end of last year, God has just spoken through a lot of people into my life, into our life as a congregation, with some visions and dreams that some people had and shared it with us. So Marijke, if you can just go there to the first slide. Hallelujah. This time it was quicker than this morning. So God is saying to us at Shofar Malmesbury that we are a tent, and the flaps of our tent are open for everybody to come, and from all sides, to come and be here with us. And you know, something that I've learned, it's weird, you know, when you start off in ministry, it's obviously difficult. It's still difficult, but it's better now for me, you know, when people leave, like Hendrik and Tabitha, I had to leave. But then there's always new people that's coming. God is so faithful. He always provides even more than you have asked or thought about. And some people stay a short while and some people stay long. You want everybody to stay long. But sometimes people just come and stay here. So that's they want to be here. And God, that's what God is saying. There's a lot of people that are out there that will want to be here. And that is what we need to get right as a congregation, to go out there where God is sending us and to bring the people. To bring them here. Some of them will pass just a lot of churches to be here with us. And to come and join Danielle and I and you guys in having our party here. So God is having us, you know, bring friends. And you are the known friends, the ones that are part of this family that we celebrate with. But the primary function of that party is not for the people that are in the congregation. The primary function of the party that God is doing here is for the people that are outside, that don't know the Lord, the ones that are there that need to come and experience freedom. Freedom from a lot of stuff, you know, being delivered, being saved, being provided for, being loved. You know how many lonely people there are in this world? Even sitting here, some of you might feel lonely. You come to church, you come to a lot of places, but your heart's not connected. And that's what we're trusting the Lord for, that party will be one where you can feel, this is my home. This is where I can celebrate with my family. Okay, so that's what God is saying about us. And the next slide is we're just reflecting the sun with the mirror. One of the earlier visions that God has given me when we came in here standing on a hilltop and just having a big mirror and reflecting the glory of God into the darkness of this valley. Okay, so that is what we do. And if you're part of Shofar Malmesbury, that is who we are. If any of us want to have glory for ourselves, then we're missing the point. All we need to do is reflect God's glory of what He's doing in our lives to the people that are in our influence sphere. So some of you guys get to a place where I will never get to. Some of you will be able to speak to people that won't speak to me. You know, when people sometimes find out that I'm a pastor, they don't want to speak to me. But that's where you can go and speak to people, because they can see the glory of the Lord in your life. They can see what God is doing in you, and you are a mirror that's supposed to reflect the glory of God where you are going. And that is what God is saying for us as Malmesbury. And then next is just some of the things that's on my heart. It's just my burden. And us as a church, you know, to build a loving community that reaches our community. To raise up everyone, you know, calling out. And when I say calling out, then sometimes, you know, there's stuff inside of us that needs to be spoken to and say, hey, come here. Who you are is more than you give yourself credit for. Not because you are cool or I'm cool, because of Christ inside of you and the gift that Christ has put in you. Many times, you know, some of us, we like to fade into the wallpaper. We come and sit and we are here, but we just don't want anybody to shine the light here on my heart because a lot of excuses. I'm not holy enough. I'm not like this one. And we constantly, you know, just measuring ourselves to people around us. And then in that place of measuring ourselves, we marginalize ourselves. And God says, no, I don't want you to measure yourself against people. Then you're going to fail miserably every time. I want you to measure yourself against my word in your life. That is how you measure who you are and what you are in Christ's kingdom. The word of the Lord spoken over your life, are you doing that? I'm not saying that, you know, if God says, you know, you're going to reach millions of people for Africa, in Africa, whatever. Then obviously if you're not there, now you're like, oh, I'm missing the point. No, if you are in that place where God has spoken that word over you and you are actively in faith pursuing what God has told you, hallelujah. But sometimes people just need to be kickstarted, and that's what I'm trusting the Lord for, that will happen here, that those things will be called out in this community. In you guys, as us as a church, but also in this community, that, you know, God can show you a drug addict sitting there and he says, listen, there is the next Reinhard Bonke. Go and speak to him. And you call that out of people. And that's what I'm trusting the Lord for us. And then also, not just to call that out, but also to show people how to lead and how to disciple. Many times we don't know that. Because nobody shows us. We like to tell people, say, you go and do this. No. Come and do this with me and see how I do it. Then I'll go with you and see how you do it. And then you can go and do it on your own. That's what discipling is supposed to be. And then the other thing is, I want us to be prophetically obedient to what God is saying to us, you know, individually in your life, also as a church. And then in that place, I want us to have the freedom to obey the Lord, but also the grace to fail. So many of us have heard of the Lord and done some things with God, but sometimes we fail. We miss God. Our own emotional needs or our own selfish desire sometimes brings us to a place where, yes, we did hear, but the application of what we did wrong. Or sometimes we heard amiss, and now we think, oh, no, I'm not saved. And unfortunately, in our culture, you know, in a very self-focused culture, but also, you know, not just on me, myself, and I, also on my faults, you know, we tend to just expound so much in our hearts and our minds on the stuff that we do wrong, that we miss many times the things that we do right. Many times we do a lot of things right, but we don't celebrate that because our culture is one of negativity and sarcasm. That's what we are as white Afrikaners mostly, but also as an African culture. I can speak as a white male because that's what we are, but I know that it's the same in many cultures, in Africa, and especially in South Africa, that in that place, you know, God wants us to go out and be light and be salt. So to have the grace to fail is awesome, you know. In this place, you will have it. You will have grace to obey God and to fail sometimes, and then we'll speak about it, and you will continue. You know, the leaders sometimes have this tendency to say, oh, no, you messed up now. The line's there. Why? Why do you want to crush people when they try to walk out? And that's what was so cool just of the vision that the Lord has shown me. Many of us are actually walking on the water. But because of these types of things, we are slipping. And now I'm not, you know, I'm supposed to be steady-footed. Who of you have walked on water? I don't think you are so steady-footed when you're walking on water and there's waves and stuff. But hallelujah, you are walking on water. I want us to be that and those types of people. that walk on water because God has said so. So, next one is one that I didn't share this morning. So, hallelujah, there's something for you guys that have been here. When it comes to us as Shofar Malmesbury, and especially us as leaders, and when you are here in Shofar Malmesbury, it doesn't matter to me who you are. I see you as a leader. And I know that you will lead somebody to Christ eventually somewhere. Even if it's just one person. But I pray God that it will be more. Okay? But we are all leaders. If you follow Christ, you are a leader because somewhere you need to lead somebody to Christ. And then, well, you know, there's a lot of stuff you can say about that. But when it comes to leadership development, and just a little add-on from next week onwards, I'm going to start with something that I'm going to do over the course of this year. Every second month, there's going to be one service that's going to go around leadership. How do we lead in different spheres of our lives as Christians in today's age? And how can we lift our leadership as people that follow Christ? So I'm excited about that. But anyway, this is boiling down into that. When you raise leaders, then we get this thing, you know, wrong most of the time. Because when you raise leaders, all of those things have to be consistently in place for people to grow. So you have to have constant, gentle pressure for people to truly grow. So how does it work? It is, you know, if you have only two of the, and mostly, you know, sometimes it's just two of the bubbles that gets, you know, portrayed when people are being, I don't know, raised as leaders, discipled, whatever you want to call it. So there will be constant pressure. But it's not gentle. What will happen to the people? The people will become despondent because there's not a gentleness to it. And if you have constant pressure and you feel like you are being driven as a slave, who will not become despondent? So you need the gentleness with that. The other side is, if you have constant gentleness, nobody will go nowhere. If it's always just gentleness and it's constant gentleness, but there's no pressure, then people will stand on the ledge, not walking onto the water, because they are not pressured. And when I say pressure, it's not a negative thing. You just, you know, get nudged. All right, now you're on the water. But it needs to be constant, gentle pressure. So it's the other thing is, if there's only, you know, gentle pressure, but it's not constant. So it's now, and then again in 6 months' time, and then again in a year's time. Then you get people that are, you know, in a place of gentle pressure. Okay, go, 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 go. And then they stop. So when you are being raised up as a leader or as a disciple, know this, that you have to be in an environment where you constantly have those three things in your life. Constant gentle pressure to grow. Okay, so this is one of the things that that also needs to get a little bit of attention amongst us. But I think mostly we get it right. We want to be in that sweet spot where all three is present. And that is part of what this year is about. And then lastly, the last two slides. Okay, I thought there was another one on my burden. But anyway, so when we speak about this year, like this morning, I was telling the people about what I experienced this holiday when we were there in Van Rensdorp. I went for a run, and then as I was running, God said to me, as I was praying, you know, God, what for the year? What does this year entail? And then, you know, God said, Deval, I want you to run with your eyes closed for 1 kilometer. And I was like, okay, hallelujah, come on, let's do this. And I started to run, but I was you know, I just pulled my hat over my eyes, and then I started to do this. And as I started to run, but then I thought, okay, maybe I should walk because it's safer. Now I'm walking, and it was so great because the Holy Spirit was faithful. When I didn't know where to go, because the first while you've been running this way, your eyes are open, you just pull your hat up your eyes, you close your eyes, then you kind of know where you have to go. But 50 meters from that place, and you start to get a little bit disorientated. Now you're like, okay, and you hear the sand as you walk. And sometimes the sand is like coarse, and other times it's hard. So now I'm thinking, okay, so I've veered a little bit off because I was on the hard part, and now I'm on the coarse part. So, and then the Holy Spirit would speak to me and say, Deval, a little bit to your right. And then I'd turn a little bit to my right. And then I'd walk on, and then about 250 meters or so into my faith walk, there was a car coming. So I had to open my eyes because the car was coming. And then I didn't finish what God wanted me to finish, and I went home and I said to Danielle, listen, this is what God said, but I want to finish it this holiday. And then the next time I went for a run, I did it. But this time I was like running, and I was saying, okay, God, we're going to run this kilometer. And I pulled it over my eyes, and I ran. And I only fell twice. And then I got home, and I was bleeding and stuff. And Danielle's parents asked her, you know, he just went for a run, and he fell. You know, what's the deal? Twice. And then she had to say, yeah, you know, he's just exercising his faith. And they were like, oh, okay, that crazy son-in-law of ours. Anyway, so this is where tonight's sermon comes from, and this morning's sermon, is that God wants us to walk in faith this year. How does that look for you? How does that look for me? How does that look for us as Shofar Malmesbury? Now, in Hebrews 11, we've got the definition of what faith is. And it says there that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So turn to a person next to you. If you've been here this morning, then you can give a better answer than you did this morning. But speak to the guy next to you, and just in your mind and in your understanding, what do you think faith is? Okay? So, speak. Speak now, or forever hold your peace. No, no, no. I'm not marrying anybody here. All right, so now that most of you have got an idea, or some of you have got a better idea after this morning, when you ask, when you read the scripture, obviously it's there. When you look at Hebrews 1, it gives us, it says that faith, that's what we're speaking about. Now faith is, okay, so in your head, what is faith? Well, just read the scripture. Faith is, then it says there that it is the substance of things hoped for, and faith is the evidence of things that's not seen. So that is what faith is, according to the writer of Hebrews. He takes faith and he says, listen, it consists of two parts. The one is it's a substance of things hoped for. The other one is it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, many times when we speak about faith and ask people if they've got faith, you know, then it's sometimes sad to speak to people like us. That when you ask, how saved are you, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, and we'll get you to about 7. 7 or 8 or 6 maybe. But there's only a 0 or a 10 when it comes to being saved. You're either saved or you're not. You can't be like halfway saved. So when it comes to this, and especially regarding faith, do you have faith? It's one of those concepts that sometimes eludes us because, you know, some of the translations, because it's sometimes difficult to give the right translation into English of what the word means in all the languages. Some translation says it's an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of the things not seen. So when you speak about assurance or conviction, it becomes a little bit subjective. And that's what sometimes throws us, because now my conviction or my assurance is dependent on my feeling. How I feel shapes the way that I think of how saved I am or how much faith I've got. And it's so great. You know, one of my friends, he was doing an outreach in India. And God likes to show himself strong in our weakness. That's what the word says. When I'm weak, then I'm strong in God. And I've been on many missions, and I've been on a lot of stuff. And then sometimes you pray for people or even preach. You know, I was preaching at a place where the people were, there was a lot of youth, and we had to preach. And I was, you would have asked me how saved I am, I think I would have been a one. That's how I felt in that time. And then God shoves me into this place on this tour. I was going on this tour on the mission as the bus driver, because that's all I can do. So unsaved I felt, or disobedient, or, you know, backslidden. So I was thinking, somebody has got to drive this bus. I will drive it. I'll drive it all around the country. They don't have to ask me anything. But I'm going to drive the bus. And then the first stop that we make, the leader of the tour comes to me and says, Deval, you are preaching the word tonight. I'm like, Jesus, I don't know if you've seen me lately. I'm a little bit unsaved at the moment. Do not ask me stuff like this now. But it's weird what some constant gentle pressure does to you. Now I'm sitting there, feeling unsaved as 10, as 1, without the 0. Opening my Bible, and where I haven't had a revelation of anything in a long time, I'm reading the scripture, and the Holy Spirit just illuminates stuff in there for me to get saved again. And then I have to go and preach it to all the youth that is waiting for a sermon of the Lord. And it was that sermon of, you know, you've all read those parables that Jesus spoke about. The first parable that he speaks about, the lost sheep. You heard that? You know, God, that parable says, the shepherd leaves the 99 in the field and then he goes and he looks for the one sheep. Okay? That's the first parable. And just, in, you know, in the Bible, you know, with all the chapters and the headings and the stuff, nothing of that was there in the past. It was just one book that you read like a book without stuff. So it's the same idea that Jesus is speaking through. It's one idea. So the lost sheep, and then the next parable is the lost coin of the lady looking for a coin, you know, and she's not finding it. So she sweeps her house and she packs out everything and then she finds the coin. But in both of the stories, when the coin is found, when the sheep is found, what happens? Party! Massive party. The shepherd has a party. The lady in the house has a party because I have found my coin. So the same thing with us. You know, when God, when we are lost, not saved, then God comes and he looks for us. He finds you. And when he finds you, there's a party in heaven. It says so in the word. There's a massive party in heaven because of one soul that is turned from darkness to light. Hallelujah. The same sequence of events, first parable, second parable, you know what the third parable is in that sequence? The lost son. So I'm reading this thing, and then you get, after the coin, after the sheep, you get the lost son. So now you have your lost sheep, you have a lost coin, now you have a lost son. The third one in that sequence of events. And I'm reading it as for the first time. What happens? He says, gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I'm going with my stuff. And he goes. And he squanders it. And he's, you know, doing a lot of bad stuff. So he ends up in a foreign country with foreign people between the pigs. And you know the story. As he's sitting there between the pigs, he has this revelation. You know what? This is a bad place that I'm at. You know what? I don't have food to eat here. You know what? I need to get up from my behind, humble myself, and go back to my dad. Because in my dad's house, even the servants are being treated better than I am here. So I'll go back to my dad, and I'll say, listen, Dad, I was stupid, but make me as one of your hired servants, and I will work for you. In that story, it says then, in the end, it says, while he was sitting there between the pigs, you know, wanting to eat some of the pig food, but nobody wants to give him the pig food. He can't even eat that. So when he's sitting there between the pigs, it says, and he came to his senses. And it was kind of like God just saying, Deval, when are you going to come to your senses? I'm not going to come and look for you. You are my son, but you are way beyond where you would need to be. You need to be in my house. And then he goes back. And what does the father do? He's looking to the horizon every single day. When's my boy coming back? When's my boy coming back? Oh, my boy is coming back. And he runs to his boy that is coming back. And I'm like, I repented, came back to my father, and I gave this sermon. And a lot of people got saved that evening, including me again. Okay? Sometimes we just need a little faith that God has got everything in control. So when it comes to Hebrews 11 and what faith is, it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. How can faith be evidence? You know, if you look at evidence and in a court case, you've got a lot of evidence. But now the Bible says that faith is the evidence. You should speak to a judge and say, oh, judge, I've got faith. I've got faith in me because that's the evidence. And we'll laugh at you. Anyway, this is what the word says. The word says that the faith is the evidence. Now, I'm not going to go this morning. I broadened this a lot. How can faith be evidence? Romans 1:20 gives us those invisible attributes. It's another place where Paul is writing, and he says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. So, it says there in Hebrews 11, verse 3, it says about the invisible attributes that are clearly seen, you know, and understood for those. And here it says it as well in Romans 1:20, that those invisible attributes that are clearly seen and can be understood were the things that were understood by the things that are made. So it means that when we look at this complex, absolutely enormously mind-boggling universe, our bodies, the complexity of what happens in here, I had a question yesterday which got answered. Because my kids asked me, Dad, why when we swim for longer than half an hour, does our fingers get wrinkly? And I was thinking, well, it's wet, so my skin absorbs the moisture and then it kind of expands and then it wrinkles. Yeah, well, it makes sense in my head. So, Now I'm going and I'm searching on YouTube. Why do your fingers get wrinkly? And then it was not that. Because they say there's a boy that lost his nerves for these three fingers. Only these two were working. And then when he goes into the water, only the fingers that have got nerves wrinkles. The other stays fine. Now I'm like, Jesus, how does that work? That my body knows when I'm in water through my nervous system to wrinkle my fingers. And then they say, you know, again, just using their brains, they say that when it's wet, wrinkly fingers handles things better than slippery ones. How cool is that? But anyway, that was just something way off base, but it shows you the complexity of how God has put us together as people. But it says there that the things that are made shows us these attributes of God, which is unseen. When we look at the universe, when we look at ourselves, by nature, we know that the things that we look at were made by things that we cannot see. And it says there that faith is the substance and the evidence of the things unseen. So from this side, and I said this morning, it's kind of like a coin. The one side is faith. On the inside of that coin is the things that are made. No? The things that are unseen. On the other side is the things that are made. Okay? So on this side of the coin, faith. On the other side of the coin, the things that are seen. On the inside, which is holding, it's the same coin. On the inside is the invisible attributes of God. By faith, we see them. Or, from the other side, when we look at what we see, then we know that this that we see is made by something that is unseen. Even atheists and those people know this. That's why they've got such a hard time explaining stuff. Explain to me that the things that you see is so complex, so absolutely mind-boggling that it just came to be like that. Atheists and evolutionists have got a hard time explaining it because there's a massive measure of faith you need to take to believe that. Just like they accuse us of, yeah, you just fall on your head, stupid people believing the Bible. I'm looking at them and saying, you just stupid fall on your head people believing evolution. Because you are putting your faith in the millions and gazillions of years. That's where your faith goes into. But it's faith nonetheless. There's no answer. None of us have been there when God created the universe. From their perspective, no, none of them were there when the Big Bang happened. So we are deducing from the evidence that we can see something that is unseen, the eternal, the spiritual. And this is what God says through the writer of Hebrews. It says that through the things that are seen or through faith, we can see the things that are unseen. God's stuff. And just to... I'm stuck. Just to end, just to give it a little bit of a spin like this morning. You know, you get these 3D images where it's, when you look at the paper, it's just a lot of colors and forms and stuff. But if you stare deeply into it, then the 3D image comes alive and you can see, you know, a horse or a, I don't know, we love to do that when we were kids. And then see who can see the most, you know, we put like four or five of them there on the wall and then we'd stand and then you can see them all. I'm like Superman. Some people struggle to see that. But it doesn't mean it's not there. Looking at the things that are seen shows you, if you look deep enough, the things that are not seen. That is faith. That's what God gives us. By faith, we know. By faith, we can see the evidence. Or by just looking at what God has created, we can have faith and we can see the things that are unseen. Anyway, so that's the first part is the evidence. The second part is the substance of things hoped for. So when it comes to faith, there's a substance to it. So it's something that you can taste and feel and see. Because that is what substance is. It's not thin air. How does the substance look of your faith in your life right now? Is there something that you can see and feel and know that this is God in my life? You know, that's what Satan wants to do in our lives constantly. He wants to get us to a place where we forget about the substance of our faith. It's not an airy-fairy thing. The substance is, you know, I was here, and by faith, I walked onto this water, and I walked on the water. That's the substance of my faith. And we need to remind ourselves of the things that God does in our life constantly. Because Satan will get you busy. He will get you into sin. He will get you into a lot of stuff so that you can forget the substance of the faith that is in your life. Because he wants you away from faith. Because by faith is the only way that we can please God. So, the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Oh, taste and see. It's that substance of the faith. It's something that is real. Many times you hear some people say that, you know, Jesus is more real to me than this thing or that chair or whatever. The substance of the faith is real. And then to end off tonight and for this year, James 2 verse 18 says, "But someone will say, also going about faith, someone will say, you have faith and I have works." And then James says to that person, "Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So for this year, and for what we're going to do with God, and God said this is going to be a year of faith, let our faith be made known and shown to these people by our deeds and the things that we do. Not that we are just wanting the deeds, like faith and deeds. But let our faith be made known to the people outside by the deeds that we do. The substance of our faith needs to be able to feed people around us. Can you, through the substance of your faith, go to people and they can taste and see in your life that the Lord is good? You are a light to them. You are reflecting God's glory into their life, especially if there's darkness. You know what? When it's pitch dark, you only need a candle. And that candle shines like a million luminescence, whatever, when it's pitch dark. So you don't have to have a big faith, or just where there's darkness, just bring your faith. Bring the light that is inside of you and go and show in that place of darkness the substance of your faith, which you can show to people. This is what my God has done in my life. And then you tell them the story. You show them the substance of your faith and yourself. The substance of your faith. So, how can we exercise our faith as a congregation for this year that comes? I want to give people the opportunity to taste the substance and the evidence. So, we're going to open up our encounter series to everybody that wants to come. We're going to need a lot of facilitators if that really happens, that a lot of people come from different churches. And I don't care. So that people can taste and see that the Lord is good. So that people can get saved, filled with the Spirit, delivered, you know, healed from a lot of stuff in their lives. Because it's the tools that God has given us. But now we're like, hey, it's just mine. No. Freely we have received and freely we will give. So that is the first thing that I think that we should do as a family this year. Give opportunity to people to do the encounter series, but not just say to them, hey, go and do it. If you invite somebody, you come with them. That is what discipleship is. Because you are the connection point. You are the one that with the substance of the faith in your life, so that those people, when they've got the substance of their faith, they can speak to you and say, this is amazing, and you are there for them. You know, not like some, yeah, go and do that. I won't get my hands dirty to go and help you. No, that is going to stop. In Christianity as a whole, we get back to the place of discipleship where I take your hand and I walk with you. That is what discipleship is. That is what it's supposed to be. And then to create a loving community that reaches the community, what that looks like is up to you. Go and think about that. You know, if your community is a cell group, if your community is some ministry, if your community is something, is prayer group or whatever, it doesn't matter. How is that group or that community we are in, how is that going to be a loving community that reaches the community? And for all of us, it's going to look different. But that is your responsibility. I'm not going to go and say, you know, X, Y, Z is what you need to do. No, that's X, Y, Z from me. Okay? Create a loving community that reaches the community. How that looks practically, you sort that out with the Lord and with one another. And then lastly, we're going to have Swartland Must Worship on the 5th of May, where the Shofar Band is going to come and Retief Burger is going to come. And we are going to worship the Lord and trust people, or trust God, that a lot of people will get saved that evening. And that is what I'm putting my faith out for the first 6 months of this year. I'm not going past that, but this is where I'm at for 6 months. So how does it look for you personally? I want you guys to pray for who are you going to invite to the Encounter series, or to some of the other stuff that we've got, but let's start with that. Who's God laying in your heart that you must walk a road with so that God can take them from where they're at to get them to a place where they are stable, Christ-like followers of Jesus? That's been, you know, helped through the substance of faith in your life to have substance in their own lives of what God is doing in their life. So that's what I'm trusting the Lord for. And then just the last thing there is, are you part of a loving community? Many people are not. Many people just float around. Maybe that's some of you here, not just in church, but also to get to a small group or somewhere where there's a little, because it's difficult these days, you know, when with us growing so much. I don't even know all the people anymore.